morning to take your copy of God's Word, open to Mark chapter 8. One second. Talk amongst yourselves. Mark chapter 8, verses 22 through 26 is the text we'll be looking at this morning. And if you are able, I would ask that you stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. I'll be reading out of the English Standard Version, the ESV. The text says, "And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, 'Do you see anything?' And he looked up and said, 'I see people, but they look like trees walking.' Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, 'Do not even enter the village.' And the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever." Would you be seated as we pray? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this very day we have to come and to worship you. We thank you for the time that we've had so far to offer our prayer and praise to you. And Father, we ask now that as we dig into your word, that you give us clarity and understanding, that you open our eyes to the truth of your word, use it to change our lives, pierce our heart with this truth. And I pray that you give me the ability to speak the truth and only the truth. It is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, when approaching any type of scripture, any book, really, context is always the best policy when looking at a passage of scripture. It is very dangerous to take a passage or a portion of scripture or a verse out of context. It never fails. When you do that, you will change the meaning of the text. Have you ever had somebody come up to you and say a verse and say what they think it means, and you're just thinking in your head, "I don't think that verse means what you think it is"? It's they're taking it out of context. It's very important to look at what the author is talking about. The authors of each book are inspired by the Holy Spirit, and they have a purpose with everything that they write. So our job as students of the Bible and as Christians is to always to look at the scripture, to look at what's written, and try to figure out what the intent of the author was. Us ourselves, we would not want to write something and send it to somebody and they'd take it completely out of context. Likewise, when we approach the scriptures, we need to look at the context, how it's placed in the entire Bible, what's going on in the story. These things help us understand verses and passages. So as we dig into this passage, it's not very many verses, just four verses, but we're going to do a little bit of Bible study that's going to help us see what Mark is doing here, and it helps us see what the purpose of this particular miracle is. So first of all, I want us to see the location of it. If you notice that that verses 23 through 26 are right after Jesus fed the 4,000. This is right after the creation miracle that Jesus came upon the Gentiles, that he took the bread and a few small fish, and he was able to feed 4,000 people. And so then you have a small boat trip where Jesus addresses the disciples who are struggling with understanding who Jesus is. But surely as we've read this text, you also notice that this is similar to another story. Just as we have Jesus feeding the 4,000, the last chapter before, we had Jesus feeding the 5,000. 5,000 men plus women and children. And after at the end of that portion, we see that Jesus does quite a few miracles. He does heals a few people. He walks on water. He rebukes the Pharisees and scribes. But as he walks on the on water at the end of chapter 6, verse 52, he addresses the disciples because they struggled with seeing him walk on water. He had just created a creation miracle where he produced food and he was able to feed 15, 20,000 people with just a small lunch. He did this, but then he walked on water and the disciples were scared. Remember, they thought he was a ghost. They still didn't comprehend who he was. So in chapter 6 of verse 52, Jesus says that Mark points out that they were scared because they did not understand about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. And so we see this similar language in feeding the 4,000 after Jesus is talking to the disciples on the boat ride. We see that same language in verse 17 of chapter 8. Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember what I've just done and what I did before with the 5,000? So it's fitting that Mark would put this healing of the blind man right after two major miracles of Jesus basically saying, having eyes, do you not see? Having ears, do you not hear? And so he places the healing of the deaf man and the healing of this blind man to close up those miracles and to show where the disciples are struggling with who Jesus is. And even in the language itself of the healing is very similar to the healing of the deaf man. If we look at verse 22, they brought the man arrived at the Bethsaida, and when they got there, they were approached by this blind man, people bringing this blind man. If you remember right, it was people that brought the deaf man to Jesus. And these people on the behalf of these people in need, of these men in need, begged Jesus to touch them. Touch them with a healing touch. We also see that Jesus took the men out of away from the crowd, away from the village to do the healing privately. Now, these two particular miracles are unique to Mark. They're not in the other Gospels. And these particular miracles are the only ones in the Gospel that Jesus takes the people away. That he doesn't do the miracle itself in front of the large, vast crowd. And so as we look at the similarities of these two miracles, we see the the people bringing the people in need, begging Jesus to touch them, to heal them, leading them out of the crowds. Jesus led them out of the crowds to perform the miracle. And let's not forget the actual spitting, right? That sticks out to us. These are unique to those miracles here. And then we come to this point in verse 23 of chapter 8 is very similar to chapter 7, verse 34, where Jesus spits and he touches the men to heal them. But there is a very big difference here. In one, Jesus tells the man to touches the ears and touches the tongue, and he says, "Be opened." And the man is, his tongue is released, his ears are open, and he spoke plainly. He was completely healed at just the command of his word. But here in chapter 8, in our text, verse 23, Jesus does something unique here. Something that's he does nowhere else. He asks him a question. Do you see anything? And so the purpose of our text this morning, the sermon really this morning, is for us to figure out why this is different. Why is Jesus at this very point, instead of just commanding his eyes to be open and commanding this man to be to see clearly, why is he asking the man, "Do you see? Do you see anything now? Are you good?" It seems strange to us from what we've seen in Mark so far. But we do see that finishing up, Jesus does completely heal the man, and we see the language is the same, that his eyes were opened. And then, of course, as often as Jesus does, especially in Mark, he sends the person away, not to stay in the crowd, not to speak of them, but to go away. And so these are very similar stories, and they're placed immediately after the feeding of the multitude of people. And there's reason. Mark is laying this out. He just doesn't have to put these here haphazardly. There is a purpose in these miracles. There's always a purpose with miracles. And as we've seen throughout the Mark is showing us who Jesus is. The miracles always reveal something about who Jesus is. They communicate a message to us. We learn something about Jesus with them. We learn something about his power. We learn something about the kingdom of God. How he is building the kingdom and how this kingdom is going to overcome the curse. How as as the kingdom grows and his church grows, this will overcome all the effects of the curse of sin. And so there's always a purpose in what Jesus is doing in each story that we see in Scripture. So first we see the arrival. Verse 22, after sailing across the lake, they arrive at their destination on the northeast shore of the lake, and they came to Bethsaida. This is the hometown of at least three of Jesus' disciples. You have Peter and Andrew and Philip and possibly Nathaniel. And the town of Bethsaida was near the area where Jesus had fed the 5,000 men. And so no doubt that some of the people that resided here in Bethsaida were at that very meal, were at that very miracle and witnessed it. And the term, we'll see throughout this passage here that Mark uses the term village a couple of times to describe Bethsaida, but Bethsaida was a large area. It was a beautiful city. It was a main attraction. It was a main fishing place. So it was not this tiny little village. Most likely, the Mark using the word village there was not describing really the size, but how the city was laid out. Other places, Bethsaida is known as the town or the city. So this is laid out as a village. It's not does not have to do with the size. It is a large and beautiful area. So just like as Jesus arrives everywhere else, word had undoubtedly spread quickly that Jesus arrived, and people began to flock to him. And among those people were those who brought a blind man to Jesus. So far in Mark's gospel, we've seen Jesus do quite a bit of healing. He's healed people of disease. He's cast out demons. He's healed a woman with a flow of blood, a man with a withered hand, a paralytic, a leper. He has even brought a dead girl back to life. And so we know from the Gospels that Jesus did, or from other Gospels, that Jesus did, in fact, heal many blind people. But here in our Gospel of Mark, that this is the first time that we encounter a blind man to approach Jesus for healing, to come to him for help. Blindness was a widespread epidemic in the ancient world. We hear about it quite a bit in the Old Testament. Physical blindness, and it's a lack of understanding of hygiene and medicine, and usually some kind of exposure to certain elements or trauma would cause people to go blind. So there was many people that were blind. The Old Testament talks about do not be a stumbling block for the blind. And so it is a common thing. But those that are blind, they are reduced to having to make a living as a beggar. They can't work. They can't do anything. So it's quite often you see them on the road begging for money. And so they were looked on upon as unclean, as cursed by God. So with that miserable and painful experience of being blind, you also are considered a social outcast. And so these people, they bring this man here. And evidently they had experienced Jesus somehow. They had either witnessed his miracles, they have maybe known somebody that had received healing from Jesus. Maybe they've heard so much about who he was and what he was doing around from town to town. Maybe they had listened to his teaching. And so they wanted to bring their friend, this person that was in great need of help, to Jesus. They knew that this was the man that could help their friend, that their friend was in desperate need of a touch from the Master's hand. So the tragic difficulty of this man with the blindness is we can imagine that. Perhaps we've dealt with friends and family members that have been blind, and we've had to assist them and help them, and we've had a personal witness of the difficulties they've go through. But this man did have this one thing going for him. And that's his friends who wanted to help him. They wanted to bring him to Jesus so that he could be healed. And so verse 22, they brought the man and begged Jesus to touch him. And clearly this was a request to Jesus touch the man and for a healing touch. The friends, they were earnest. They were forceful in their appeal. They came to Jesus and they appealed to him for their friend, and they begged him. They implored him. There's really admirable expectations, right? that they would fight through the crowds, that they would bring their blind friend and fight through the crowds to get to Jesus, just so that Jesus can touch their friend and heal them. It's very admirable expectations. They had figured out just how Jesus was going to work. They had heard and like I said, possibly seen what he has done before. And they knew that they could just bring Jesus, or bring this man to Jesus, and Jesus would just touch him, he would be good, and they'd be on their way. They knew exactly how he was going to do it. We've witnessed this. Peter's mother-in-law, right? When she was sick with fever, in bed, could not even move, and Jesus touched her, raised her up, her fever was gone. We've seen this with the leper that ran to Jesus and fell to his feet, someone that was unclean, someone that was cursed, a social outcast. You cannot touch this person or you will be unclean as well. But not Jesus. Jesus touched the leper and the leper was cleansed. In chapter 5, we saw Jairus plead for his dying daughter to Jesus. He begged Jesus just to lay your hands on her. Even in unbelieving Nazareth, where Jesus was rejected, Mark tells us that he healed a few sick people with his touch. So when the blind were brought to him and simply touched, without a word, he just touched them and they were healed. Jesus had a willingness and a compassion to touch those that were unclean. This is completely opposite than the Pharisees and the religious leaders that we see who want to stay away from those that are unclean. Those that are ceremonial unclean. They just get them away. But not Jesus. Jesus welcomed them. He didn't keep his distance from those that were hurting. He reflected the compassion of God and demonstrated the merciful tenderheartedness to them. And so since the men's friends were likely Gentiles, as this was a Gentile area, it was Gentile territory, it was quite possible that those who brought this man to Jesus didn't really have a clear idea of who he was. They just know he was the healer, that he was the miracle worker, that he was the one that could just touch people and they'd be healed. And so they not only believed that Jesus could heal them, but they were sure that they knew how Jesus was going to do it. That he would and should heal their friends, and that they should do it with just a touch. Now we must be careful not to fall in this trap of the friends. Yes, we want to be excited. We want to bring those that we know to Jesus and share the gospel with them. But we can't be exactly, everything's not just going to work the same way every time. That when they bring him to Jesus, just go ahead and touch him. We'll be on our way. Telling him how to heal them. Many times, as a pastor and just as Christians, you get to hear the testimony of other people, right? It's one of the great things, one of the blessings of hearing how people came to Christ, right? Yes, it's good to hear Jesus work and change people's lives. Yes, we like that. But often, maybe you've heard this as well, but I've heard this quite a bit in my ministry when people say, I just really don't have a testimony. You're telling me that you're born again that Jesus Christ rescued you from the bondage of sin, that he brought you from spiritual death to spiritual life, and you don't have a testimony. Yeah, but it's not exciting. You know, there was no lightning, there was no thunder, there was no parting of the seas. Therefore, it's just not much. But really, when we have to be careful in that, because it's not the experience that we have that's going to be the same. That's not the norm. Everybody's experience is different. But it's our faith and our rest in Jesus Christ. It's our belief that is the same. And so as we look at this, we must be careful not to think that this is exactly how Jesus is going to do it this time. The norm is in the belief. The norm is in the faith. And so we have to focus on our belief, not the experience. The blind man's friends correctly expected Jesus to heal their friend, but they wrongly expected him to do it with a touch. But what about the blind man? What did he expect? I'd say probably, it really doesn't say he expected much. It doesn't say really a whole lot about his reaction. In fact, the initiative is taken by the friends, right? The friends are the ones that show the eagerness. The friends are the ones that come to Jesus begging for him to be healed. And we get this sense of this less than enthusiastic person demeanor here on the blind person. He's just kind of tagging along with the people. His passiveness is noticeable compared to Bartimaeus, who we see in chapter 10 of Mark, where Jesus heals another blind man. But this guy's fired up. He's excited. He wants to be healed. Bartimaeus in chapter 10, verses 46 through 52, he's a blind beggar sitting on the side of the road. And when he hears about Jesus coming, he gets excited. He starts crying out to him, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Now this is some faith. This is somebody that wants to be healed, right? Not somebody that's just tagging along. I get this picture of the friends dragging him along while he's, "Okay, fine, I'll go to Jesus." Where here we have this Bartimaeus who's blind in the same scenario. But he's like, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And then people start rebuking him and telling him to be quiet. And that just gets him more fired up. Verse 48 in chapter 10. Son of David, have mercy on me. He's not going to be quiet. And so Jesus, he finally realizes that Jesus is calling out to him. And he doesn't just slowly mosey on over there, you know, just like that. No, he throws his cloak to the side, jumps up and runs to Jesus, and he's healed. So we see somebody with great excitement and expectation to be healed of this blindness. Knowing who Christ is, even calling him out, Son of David, knowing who he is, the promised Messiah. Here you have the excitement of the friends, the initiative of the friends begging Christ to touch him. The blind man's just kind of there. We don't see much from him. At best, the blind man was willing but cautious. And it was the faith of the friends that brought him forward. And so what did Jesus do? Well, first, verse 23, we We see that he took the blind man by the hand. Now there's the touch. That's what they wanted. They begged him to touch him. And so Jesus grabbed the man by the hand. The long-awaited touch, yet nothing happened. This was not what his friends expected. Jesus' touch, they thought, was going to be enough. Solve all their problems. But Jesus takes the man's hand, and this was not just a simple handshake. Jesus held this man's hand. You know, it's kind of an intimate thing to hold somebody's hand. There's a lot of communication that goes on there without even words. Now, this is a different scenario, but I mean, you can get the idea of what it was, what he was communicating just with holding this man's hand. If we remember when we were courting our spouses, when we were dating, we all looked forward for that one time, that first time of holding some their hands, right? We look forward to that. You're sitting at the movies, get the pinky touch, right? Yeah? And the overlap of the hand. That's when your heart starts going like this. No? Sorry. But there's something special in holding a hand. And so Jesus took this man's hand and it communicated a tenderness, a graciousness to him. It wasn't the healing touch that the friends were looking for. But it was even more than what they were looking for. And then we see that Jesus took the blind man by the hand and he led him outside of the village. And so he's working his way through the crowd. There's many things that could be said about this. The fact that the struggle, the tenderness that he had to guide the blind man through the crowd. The fact that he was not going to do this in front of everybody so that they could be awed and awed and amazed about what Jesus was about to do. But Jesus took him to the side to have this intimacy with him, this one-on-one time with the blind man, just as he did with the deaf person. And he took him outside of the village. This man was experiencing something that was magnificent. Being led by the Master's hand. God the Son was guiding him. What a wonderful, beautiful picture. So why outside the village? Why outside the city? Why would he take him to the side? Well, I think this was a sign of judgment. Not on the blind man, not on the friends, but on the city of Bethsaida. Jesus did not have very high opinion of Bethsaida. If we look at Matthew, turn with me in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 through 24. If you have the headings over each portion of the scripture breaks, mine says, "Woe to the unrepentant cities." Matthew 11, verse 20. Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. And so Jesus is denouncing them, he's rebuking them, a place where he had done many healings and many teachings and many marvelous and wonderful and mighty works. Yet they did not repent. This is like the hard-hearted Pharisees Those had seen him, but they did not believe. And Bethsaida had no excuse for their unbelief. We see here, as the scripture continues, they had witnessed many miracles. Verse 21, "Woe to you, Chorazin, and woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." So here, Bethsaida is one that had rebuked Jesus. They had had many mighty works and seen many mighty things, but yet they would not repent. And Jesus is rebuking them, saying that if Tyre and Sidon, we all know how Tyre and Sidon were, right? If they would have seen these mighty works, they would have repented. This is like saying, if in fact, he goes on to say this, verse 23, but let's just read through. Verse 22, "But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted in heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would remain to this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you." And Jesus had judged Bethsaida for witnessing the mighty works. But their hearts were hardened. They did not have understanding. They had eyes, but they did not see. They had ears, but they did not hear. And just like what we saw last week in front of the Pharisees, when the Pharisees were asking for a sign from heaven, Jesus responded, "Why does your generation ask for a sign?" And he promised them, "This generation will see no sign." It was judgment. And just like this in Bethsaida, when Jesus is taking him out of the village, taking him alongside privately, it's a sign of judgment. You do not get to witness this. The mighty works and the miracles have been done in front of you, yet you still have refused to believe. So there will be no signs for this generation. Evidently, the leaven of the Pharisee and the leaven of Herod was deeply kneaded into the hearts of Bethsaida. And so, Jesus takes the man by the hand and he leads him out of the village. And then he does this strange thing again. He spits on his eyes and laid hands on him. Now, when Jesus healed the deaf man with a speech impediment, it indicates that Jesus spit on his hand and he gently touched the man's tongue and his ears and they were healed. The language here is a little different. This is actually the spitting on the eyes. Well, we must not get too distracted with that. We must consider the times. This would have been normal for this time. There was saliva. The transfer of saliva was looked upon by people as a transfer of power from those that were known for being healers. This was a sense. The blind person could feel this, and they could feel what this was giving the person a feeling of what Jesus was about to do. There was no magic, there was nothing in the saliva itself, but it was just a sign, a comfort to the person that Jesus was about to do something wonderful. So next, We see that Jesus moved his hand and asked the man, "Do you see anything?" So there it is. There's the uniqueness of all Scripture. The Son of God, the very imprint, exact imprint of God, touches the man and then asks him, "Do you see anything?" Now, in most cases, as we talked about, Jesus, when he healed somebody, it was a command, just do this and do that and it's done. This was a little odd. The only time where Jesus touched someone for healing and he asked how they were doing. In verse 24, the man's response, he looks up and he says, "Well, I see people. This is wonderful. This blind man has sight. I see people. That's good. But they look like trees walking." Something's wrong. Right? Something's wrong with this vision. It's still blurry. Now, this gives us a few indications. One is that the blind man was not born blind. That he was perhaps lost his sight as a young child or young adult, but he knew what trees were to be able to see something similar and to be able to say, "Well, they look like trees moving around." Now, the people around were probably perhaps his friends that were allowed to follow with Jesus, but most likely Jesus' disciples there. So he sees the disciples and perhaps his friends, and they're just moving around like trees. His vision is still blurred. None of Jesus' healings ever resulted like this. They were not impartial. Partial or imperfect. They were not. It was not ever a gradual restoration. There was never a need for rehabilitation, where he mended a broken bone, but they needed to go do physical therapy for 6 months. No, it was instantaneous. Is this a sign that Jesus lost his mojo? Does something go terribly wrong here? I mean, what in the world? What is the purpose of this? This two-stage healing? We'll get back to that. But let's go on for the time being. We'll see Jesus' final touch. Verse 25. Jesus laid his hands on his eyes once again, and the man opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. He saw everything clearly. This phrase literally means that to see clearly from afar. He had 20/20 vision. In a matter of moments, this blind man went from complete blindness to perfect vision. The completeness of the cure was emphasized by the piling on of terms as we see this, that he opened his eyes, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. There's a theme in these short verses here. Terms dealing with sight and seeing and sight restored is just in this small portion of Scripture. It is mentioned over 9 times. The healing was complete. The man could now even see from a great distance, is what that phrase means. In verse 26, it says that he sent him, Jesus, Jesus sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." So by sending out the man from the town, not allowing him to go into the village, denying him an opportunity to go back to Bethsaida and to show them what he's done, he sends them away from the village. To go to your home. Show them what has happened to you. But don't go back into the village. Don't go back into the town. Once again, Jesus is emphasizing the judgment on Bethsaida. This is common, the fact that of keeping it secret, do not tell anybody of what I've done, is common in Mark. And it's so that it's the Messiah secrecy that's in Mark. So that Jesus has come to be the suffering servant, and he has a mission. He is there for a certain purpose, for a certain time. And that does not need to be cut short. But here, it's quite possible that's carrying on in this. But I think it goes along with verse 23 of the judgment of Bethsaida. Do not even enter the village. Just like the Pharisees whom Jesus confronted earlier. Bethsaida was sentenced to eternal spiritual blindness. So, let's get back to our question. Our question at hand. Why is this a two-stage healing? Well, the text doesn't really tell us. But I think from the context of the stories, of where Mark has put it, and the language that Mark has used, we can come to the conclusion that Jesus did this intentionally. He did it on purpose. We've seen the spiritual blindness of the disciples. We've seen how they've witnessed Jesus and they've been living with Jesus and following Him. And even sent out as the first missionaries for Him. But yet, their hearts are still hardened. They still cannot see or perceive or understand who He is. And so Jesus takes this opportunity. He takes this opportunity with this physical blind man to demonstrate their spiritual blindness. And he gives them partial sight. And then he gives them complete sight. The disciples had shown resistance to Jesus. How are we supposed to feed these people? And Jesus calls them out for their blindness. The next section that we'll look at next week, but Peter actually takes this time of what he sees with Jesus with this blind man, where he actually confesses to Jesus, "You are the Christ. You are the Son of God." But I would say that's just partial sight. Because let's not forget, Jesus is also or Peter is also the one that denies Christ three times. In fact, it's not till after the resurrection that the disciples have full sight. And so there's a purpose in what Jesus was doing here. He was illustrating the spiritual blindness of the disciples. Many times as we have seen, probably experienced in our own lives, we can look back and see how God started working on our hearts, how He started changing our lives. Some were just instantaneous. They were completely new, completely different, cold turkey, everything changed for them. But some of us, it took a little while. God slowly worked on us. Now, don't get me wrong. Salvation is instantaneous. Going from belief, or from unbelief to belief, from outside the kingdom to in the kingdom is instantaneous. But sometimes God works in your heart in stages. And as I think that's what Jesus was pointing out here. He was pointing out to the disciples, you still don't get it. You still don't understand who I am. You still don't understand why I'm here. We know that because in the next few verses, Jesus is going to foretell about His coming death. And they're going to be like, no, Jesus, that can't happen. So what does this mean for us? Well, I think it must be clear that we see three different types of sight here, right? We see complete blindness. We see partial sight. And then we see His eyes opened and His sight restored. And He saw everything clearly. So we must take this scripture and examine ourselves. Are we completely blind? Are we refusing to see Jesus, period? Are we like the Pharisees, like Herod and the scribes? Are we like Bethsaida, completely blind to who He is? If that's the case, we must come to Christ. Beg Him to touch us. Beg Him to heal us, to open our eyes to who He is. What about for those that see a great man, but he's walking around like trees? Somebody that maybe we have a blurred vision of who Christ is. We enjoy the fellowship of church. We enjoy the community of it. We enjoy the thoughts of not going to hell. We enjoy the good stories of how great Jesus is and how compassionate it is and how he loves people who are hurting. But that's where we are. That's where we stay. We're content there. Instead of crying out to Jesus, I see, but it's not quite right. We're just there and we're saying, it's better than it was. I'm good, thanks. The language here is, as the man looked up, it's a language of he looked intently. This got him excited in his faith. He was just there along for the ride, but now, hey, I can see light. I can see color, but I want more. I want it to be clearer. So if we're stuck in that blurred vision of not truly grasping who Jesus is and what he's done for us, we have not fully grabbed on to him, given our lives, our complete lives, everything, every part of it to him, we must keep moving, cry out to him more, look more intently. Because we don't want to just have eyes and not see, or ears and not hear. We want to know who Christ is. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your word. How marvelous it is that we can just look into your word and see how you have revealed yourself to us, simply so that we can know who you are. That you have made yourself known through your word. And I pray that as we have heard it today, I pray that your Holy Spirit has worked on our hearts. That if we are those that are completely blind, we ask that you open our eyes. If we have blurred vision, I pray that you give us clarity. That you restore us so that we can see clearly who you are. And even for those that do see clearly, that their eyes have been opened by you, that you have given us a new heart and a great desire and hunger for you, then I pray that we, just like this man that was healed, are sent out to our homes to show what you have done for us. That we proudly and boldly proclaim who you are. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me this morning in response to God's word?